Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'm going to read the portion as we go along, so just keep chapter 8 open and I will direct you to other passages as we go. The title of the message tonight is My Sin and the Things of the Spirit. My sin and the things of the Spirit. Walking and talking in the Spirit does not suggest that we disrespect or have casual familiarity with the Holy God. We must treat Him with the awesome honor He deserves. We are told we may have a spontaneous, intimate, and dynamic relationship with Him, however, who He Himself delights that we call Him Abba Father. I'm told that that's kind of like saying daddy to our real parents. The key to such intimacy, again, is the Holy Spirit. For too long we have kept our distance instead of pulling up closer and giving ourselves permission to worship and walk with Him in fresh ways. We need to maintain a healthy balance between careful and open. Being careful should not make us resistant to truth, any more than being open should lead us into error. So far, everything has been kept in a nice, safe distance, probably, in most of our lives. Its flame has been burning, but we have not gotten too close that we have felt too much heat, right? Oh, we've talked about the Spirit transforming our lives, but mainly we focused on Jesus and His disciples and the upstairs room in Jerusalem and the folks who formed the early church. In this message, I want to bring us into the picture. First of all, the Spirit and my sin. In his letter to the Romans, Paul does a masterful job of preparing the reader for the first mention of the Holy Spirit. For almost half the letter, the subject is sin. Sin, sin, and more sin for 5 consecutive chapters. When he introduces sin in the first 3 chapters, for example, the scene is foul and all hope seems lost. Mankind is wicked to the core, totally depraved, morally adrift, and humanly hopeless. Anyone who reads just Romans 1, 2, and 3 and doesn't come to that conclusion has missed the message by a mile. Romans 4 and 5, Christ is introduced. Since He has redeemed us from sin's domination, a bright light of hope appears in the horizon. His death at Calvary brought the promise of relief, restored peace with God, and made it possible for God to declare us righteous on the basis of Christ's redeeming work on our behalf. We call this justification. Sin's power was at least diffused, and the bondage was broken, at least in theory here. Sin was not eradicated, but its permanent hold on us has once and for all been released. When the sinner believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new master enters the picture, and the old master, the devil, hates it. He calls the shots for so long, the devil thinks he's king of the mountain. Knowing this to be true, Paul does major surgery on the subject in the next 3 chapters. Let me summarize. Get ready to read a few verses from Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, sin no longer has power over us. We've been emancipated. The freedom is ours to claim. Enjoy your liberty. Don't take advantage of it. Since you're free from your old master, don't let sin reign over you any longer. The liberating message of Romans chapter 6 is pretty well capsulized in two verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. I'll read it. Please follow. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 7. We're still summarizing, but sin is still present within me. I sometimes struggle over who it's going to be in charge. I may have been emancipated, but the old master is very much alive. And these are times he gives me fits. Every Christian I know can identify with Paul's honest admission. Chapter 7 of Romans, look at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold in the bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. You and I may have a new master, but sin is there within us, still crouching near the door, ready to pounce. The battle is so relentless, so ruthless, it's sometimes depressing, which may have been the reason Paul said finally and let it out in Romans 7:24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Great question. Who indeed is able to give us and me victory over the old master? Who indeed will set me free from the clawing, clutching, clinging presence of sin? And we're back to the same magnificent solution. The transformer himself, the Holy Spirit, which becomes the subject of Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read some of it in a bit. The Spirit provides a new dimension of living. The depression set forth in Romans 7 is overcome in Romans 8. The law of sin and of death that habitually condemned us in our lost estate has been conquered by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's why in Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul deliberately paces himself in the writing of Romans. Chapter after chapter, he deals with sin, sin, and more sin, with not a word of relief from the dark side. And then, as the curtain seems to be closing, and the reader reaches rock bottom, with no way through and no way out, eureka, enter the Spirit of life. The curtain quickly reopens. The stage is flooded with light, and the transformer is introduced. What great writing. Read this grand section of Romans 8. Follow along as I read it, please. Intentionally and thoughtful, we should read it. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 14. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Why is the Spirit suddenly introducing himself in this manner? Because there's no way you and I could tell the control of the fleshly side of our lives apart from the Holy Spirit. The good news is this: because he is in us, we can. Because he is in us, we can. Next, my flesh, his Spirit. Since both the Spirit and the flesh are resident within each believer, without question there is a struggle going on beneath the surface of our lives. Every day we live it, it's there, simmering on the back burner of our lives and our minds. It's a war of the soul, a bloodless battle that will not go away. This does not mean that we are carnal. It means we're human. There's no sin in admitting that there's a struggle. In fact, if you don't believe such a struggle exists, you haven't been honest with yourself, nor have you been sufficient and spent sufficient time in the latter half of Galatians 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5 with me. We're going to verses 16 and 17. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not be the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, and there's a whole list. Shall we read them quickly? Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But thank God for the BUTs of the Bible, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Take a quick listen to the paraphrase of Galatians 5, 16 and 17. For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things that the Holy Spirit tells us to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has his way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control of us, and our wishes are never free from their pursuits. It reminds us they are continually withstanding and in conflict with each other. Isn't that the truth? Deep within the recesses of our minds, there is this invisible, hostile battleground. On the one side are my fleshly desires, on the other, the blessed Spirit of God. One is dark, the other is light. One is evil, the other is righteous. One is full of lethal drives and desires. The other is nothing but wholesome and healthy. Because that conflict is carried out in the invisible realm, we seldom think of it in such objective terms. But the contrast could not be more obvious. If it were not for the restraining presence of the Spirit, you and I would be the personification. I say that again, the personification of wickedness. No sin would be too extreme. No act of disobedience would be too rebellious. We would be terrorists. The darkness of our souls would be blacker than 1,000 caverns at midnight. Unrestrained, the flesh knows no bounds within the dark sphere of iniquity. When the flesh is dominant, what a problem. You think I've overstated our potential for evil? Well, we just read some verses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. That was quite a list. Looks terribly bleak to me. In fact, it's the same list of sins that could be applied to those outside of Christ. And that's just the point. When God's people traffic in and through these things, the world cannot tell the difference between us and them. Before we go further, perhaps I should clarify the meaning of the phrase, "Those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul selects words very carefully. For example, practice. The tense of the original, I'm told, suggests habitually practice. In other words, it refers to one whose entire life is consumed by such an evil. Clearly, that is a description of the lifestyle of depraved sinners who have no escape in themselves. But before we pass judgment of those who habitually practice, as we're told the language originally says, let's keep in mind that our old nature remains just as dark and depraved as theirs. Even though, hallelujah, the Spirit resides within us. Were it not for the presence of God's Spirit, our wickedness would know no bounds. But He is there. He lives within. He prompts us to live above the dregs of depravity. Were that not true, we would be hopelessly excessive in the activities of the flesh. When the Spirit takes control, there's a different story. The good news is we don't have to serve the old master any longer. Now that we have our Lord's divine, dynamic presence perpetually living within us, we can live above all, and we can do so on a consistent basis. By the Spirit's filling, coming into our lives and taking control as we welcome him in and through every part of our lives. He brings evidences of our new nature, and we see it. So what occurs? What, for example, is produced when the Spirit is in full control? Paul answers that question directly. Let's read Galatians 22 and 23. I think I read that already. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And that's just a brief sampling of what he produces within us. Magnificent thought. By turning the controls of our life over to him who lives within, we begin to model the life of Christ that he modeled when he lived and walked on. When that happens, the transformation process kicks in. The choice is ours. Remember Romans chapter 8, verse 5? Let's go back and look at that. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For years I wondered what the things of the Spirit were. Now I know. We can produce the things of the flesh by setting our mind on such, or we can produce the things of the Spirit by giving him control of our life. In some ways, it can be considered simple. We become the followers of whichever master we choose to obey. I heard a long time ago an illustration of an Indian Christian who was trying to tell a young person what it was like because he still has a battle in his life. And he said, it's like I have two dogs living inside of me. And he said, there's the constant battle. But you know, the one who wins is the one I say, sick up, go get it. That's the one that wins. Is that not a little bit like what we face in our lives? Living under the control of our flesh is a death-like existence. We're miserable, we feel guilty and ashamed, and the emptiness within is worse than bad. But when we're operating under the dominating influence of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit are reproduced in us and through us. It is this Romans 8 that leaves us with quite a list. Romans 8, 6 reminds us that we have life and peace. The absence of fear and closeness to God in Romans 8, 15. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, we have inner assurance and doubts are gone. Let's look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. Did we read that already? In the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Inner awareness that all things are working together for good in God's glory. Isn't it interesting? Paul puts that in verse 28 of Romans. But let's leave a little room for mystery. When Jesus and Nicodemus met one night to discuss spiritual things, The Lord gave the inquiring Pharisee and us a lot to think about, including statements about the flesh and the spirit. At one point, he said this, John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus went on to explain. Normally, we apply that statement to salvation, where the Spirit moves and prompting various individuals to turn to Christ and be born again. That's true, but I suggest that Jesus' words also indicate that the Spirit continues to move like the wind blows. How silently and how mysteriously he works within us in unexpected and spontaneous ways. He works out God's perfect and profound will. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How searchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. We are unwise to restrict the working of the Spirit to one simplistic system that we feel that we can analyze and explain. Let's not do that. Let's not try to limit God and box him in. Remember, he's like the wind, mysteriously on the move, blowing here, changing there, altering plans, creating, stretching situations, stimulating wholesome desires and prompting decisions. These are all included in the things of the Spirit, I think. And only those who walk closer to the Lord and be sensitive enough to realize that can sense them. So, don't you think we should move closer to God? Not be afraid. Be open and willing to let fresh wonder in. Leave plenty of room for the Spirit to work, to move, to reveal, to bring new dimensions of freedom. Paul experienced this as he admits it to his friends at Corinth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Verse 13. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Special interest to me is here this unusual comment he makes regarding how the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. As we plumb those depths, so to speak, by means of the Spirit, we discover many of the things freely given to us by God. such things do not enter our conscious minds as long as sin dominates. But when we are filled with the Spirit, our minds and hearts are open to spiritual dimensions we never knew existed. And we then truly begin to be transformed. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I close with three, I call it three thrilling thoughts. Number one, they are realms, excuse me, that was my Southern English kicking in. There are realms of earthly experience we have never touched. Pause and think it over. Two, there are depths of God's will we have never tapped. The Spirit can reveal them to us. Pause and think that over. Number three, there are dimensions of supernatural power we have never touched. The Spirit is the one who allows them to happen. And it's in His time. Pause and think that one up. Our God is wonderful, and He cares for us in such an intimate way that He continues to pursue us even when we go off course. And it's His Spirit that woos us back closer to the Lord if we desire. May we all desire to be that and to do that in the Lord. Let's pause in a word of prayer. Father, we ask you in our simple way that you will help us to experience the things that we have never experienced under your tutorage of the Spirit. That the true height and depth of who you are, we may know better because the Spirit makes us aware. We understand what we're told about dunamos and the wonderful power of God as you told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All power is given unto us, you said. Father, help us to be worthy candidates and empty vessels that we might truly serve you in your power and serve and reach the world in your power. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have this time together. We pray for those who have special needs, that you might tend to their needs as only you can. Bless now, Lord, as we begin to close the service in Jesus' name.